Thankful for your presence this morning. Those are visiting our audience, we're happy that you're here. Hope that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study together, and hope that something we say can be an encouragement to you and edifying, and that might encourage you to do the things that God would have you to do in order that your life would be right with Him and that you might have a relationship not only in this life but one in eternity. Before we get into our lesson, I want to remind you, as Brother Hall is already, about the TV program that will begin next Lord's Day morning at 8 o'clock. I would ask that you promote that with your friends and neighbors. I believe it will be beneficial. I've started that this morning on our radio program. We also are looking into the possibility that that program will also be put on our website. We're doing some research into that right now to see if that's possible, and if it is, we'll let that be known to you. This first few weeks of this radio program, I'm going to be talking about the big picture of the Bible. It is a very comprehensive study in understanding God's plan and scheme of redemption. And what it is trying to show the Bible in a panoramic view. This particular lesson, or series of lessons, I use now in all my home studies because it is a very simplistic way of showing a person God's purpose and plan for his relationship with Him and how that plan unfolded through time. And I did this class here for a number of weeks a couple of years ago, and several of you took it, so you'll remember it when you see it. But we're doing that TV program from here, so I'm going to be able to use the PowerPoint. And it's going to be very informative, and I think people will greatly benefit from the TV program is going to take a different direction than the radio program does. I'm going to try to make the TV program very simplistic of getting people in the Bible. That is the only hope we have of converting them. We have to get them to look at the Bible and to examine the contents of the Bible. That's why I chose searching the Scriptures. Because that's what I'm going to endeavor to do. We're going to search the Scriptures. We're going to look at them and try to put together God's plan and His purpose for us as we live in this life. And I believe that it will be helpful to people if they will become a regular listener. There are people that will watch. There you have friends that will watch. 8 o'clock is a good time. It's right after our radio program while people are getting ready to go wherever they're going to go, if they go at all, to worship service, and they might turn it on, and hopefully, and it's our hope and prayer that we might provoke some to further want to study, and that's what we're aiming to do, getting the word out in this community. That's why we're here, and we not only would ask that you pray for that effort, but that you would encourage your friends and neighbors and your family to watch that. And again, if you have any, if you want to watch it and you have any suggestions for me, I'd be more than happy to listen to them. I'm going to do the best I can to be understood and to make it plain that it might be edifying. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning for this morning's study and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk about a very simplistic lesson, but one that I think some people fail to grasp. And this applies to anyone who is a Christian or one who wants to become one. You know, in our culture, we have a lot of advertising that is done showing before and after, showing contrast about what something was before and what something was after they've taken or did a particular thing and the benefit that is derived from after. Well, I want to do that this morning, and I want to talk to you for a few moments about before and after using the context of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, any of us that understand the battle and the weight and battling our weight and trying to keep a diet, we know about diets. And whenever people talk about diets, they get the most extreme person they can find that is overweight and show what his picture was before and what it could be after. And again, it's what that is to do is to provoke you to consider and seriously think about this particular diet that worked for this individual that it'll work for you. And one of the ways they try to perk your attention is to show you what he was before and what he was after. And we think, well, if he can lose that much weight, it'll be easy for me just to lose 10, 20, or 30 pounds. Well, I'll tell you from experience, it comes on pretty easy. It doesn't come off as easy. And so these before and afters we understand. People that advertise to paint your house, they'll take pictures of a house that they examined before they painted it. It just looks dull. It doesn't look very attractive, but way, put a few coats of paint on it and put different things on the shutters and look, the house looks like it's a brand new house. And again, what do they do that advertising for? That's because they want you to see the benefit of using their service. If you get them to paint your house, your house, it doesn't look very good. It might not be very attractive, especially maybe if you're wanting to sell it. Then you would spruce it up a little bit, and that might pique interest in it. And so it's a very good advertising tool. People, men, they like to lose their hair. And again, I'm going to go bald. That's inevitable. I'm just going to let it go naturally. And so, but some people, they're a little shy about that. They worry about their hair. And so they're always looking for things that they can grow their hair and take care of the bald spots. And I'm sure some of this stuff works. But again, it shows you the benefit of doing before and after. And the contrast in promoting their product. Well, I'm not here this morning to promote any product. And I'm not here to promote a diet or painting or hair loss. That's not what this is about. But this is about before and after. I want to share with you the picture of a man that is in sin. There is a spiritual picture of a man in sin. And this picture is not very good. And it's not very positive. And it's not very uplifting. But there is a picture that of a man after he enters a relationship with Christ that is much more beneficial, that is much more pretty and much more productive. And so we want to look at the before and after from a spiritual perspective. Now, I want to tell you that this is also a lesson for those of us who are Christians, because it shows what we were before and what God wants us to be after. And what I want you to see in this lesson is there is a change that must take place. There is a change in every person who comes to Christ. There is a transformation that God requires. To begin with this morning, I'm going to look at a passage in the third chapter of Acts. A very simple statement made in Acts chapter 3 by Peter in speaking at the temple. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, this is after the church has begun and it began spreading the gospel into the Jewish community, and the church is being planted in various places and it is growing. And in chapter 3 and verse number 19 it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Notice that our sins will be blotted out, and that the time of refreshing will come from the Lord. Return to God in our mind and our conduct. But what about this word converted? What does that word mean? That word means turn again, to reverse. We sometimes baptize people, but we haven't converted them. And if you haven't converted them, they're not going to stay faithful. And they're not going to be very efficient. And they're not going to be very effective. And they're not going to be everything that God wants them to be. Because in order for our obedience to take hold, conversion must take place. We have to reverse our direction. We have to go in a different direction than we were going before. I don't care what kind of person you were before you became a Christian. You may have been a good moral person. You're a good mother, a good father, a good husband, a wife. And all that's good and all the things that will be very helpful to you as a Christian. But, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to Christ, there is a change. There is a conversion that must take place that is observable and it is in evidence by anybody that knows you. Now, I'm not talking about wearing a pin. I'm not talking about putting a little fish on your car And I'm not talking about you getting a license plate that says that I believe in Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a conversion that takes place in your mind and then is exemplified in your action. That is what conversion is. You know what? It's a form of repentance. You remember, repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. That's what conversion is. That when you were in sin, you were in one state. When you came out of sin, you're in another state. And there is a conversion process that must take place beyond the water and the blood. Beyond the water and the blood of Christ, there is a conversion that must take place in the heart of every obedient Christian. And that conversion needs to be made in order that it might lead others to do the same thing. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about a man's condition before and what it is after. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Dead in trespasses and sin. When a man or woman is in sin, they are spiritually dead. That doesn't mean they're dead physically. Of course, they're dead spiritually. That means that they die, they're separated from God. That's what death means. Death means separation. If a person is in sin, he is separated from God. He is spiritually dead. And until he changes that state, he remains separated from God. He is experiencing spiritual death. Now, in life, that's a temporary position because it can be changed. But you die in death, you die in sin, in death, that's a permanent relationship. And so while you have time and opportunity, before, even though you might be in sin, you have the ability to recover. But after you come out of sin, you have to be dead to sin. What does that mean, you have to be dead to sin? That means that sin now does not have its attraction. It doesn't have its allurement that it once did. You don't practice it. You don't live in it. You don't let it have dominion over you. When you come out, when you become a Christian and you leave your sin, then you change your relationship to sin. What it was before is not what it needs to be after. That's what I mean. You can't continue to live like you did before because you were in sin then. When you come out of sin, you have to be dead to it. You have to separate from it. It has to have a different, you have to have a different attitude about it. And you cannot allow it to have dominion over you. You see, the Bible says that death means separation. Whether that death is physical or spiritual is known by the text. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 2, when God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, in the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil," verse 17 says, "In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Now, they didn't die physically. Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die physically, but the day that he ate of that tree, he died. He died spiritually. Because in Genesis 3:24, after they partook of the tree, God drove them from his presence, from the Garden of Eden, and they were separated. That's what death is. It's a separation. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." It's always been a great debate when death actually takes place. Death takes place when the spirit separates from the body, and it is not coming back. There is a separation made. That is when death occurs. When the spirit leaves the physical body. When the inner man leaves the body for the awaiting place of where he'll be until eternity, he's either going to be in one or two places in the Hadean realm. But when that occurs, there's no reuniting that spirit and body. death has occurred. That's a separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Now, again, I want to remind you that in this life, if we're living, this separation is temporary because we can alter it. We can change it. This separation from God, from our sin, while we live, is temporary because we can alter it, we can amend it, and we can change it. But if you die in sin, that separation will not only be in this life, it will be in all eternity. And so it's a greater consequence. And he says in verse 1, he made you alive. You see, you changed states. You went from being spiritually dead to being made alive. You were dead spiritually, now you're made alive. And what made you dead? You were in your trespasses and sin. Now what's that mean? That means they were dead spiritually. Trespasses was willfully crossing the boundary line. You know, if you go on, you have these people who have property, private property, do not enter. What's that mean? That means don't go across that boundary. When you go across that boundary, then you're trespassing on private property. And you can be taken to law for that. Because that's a violation of the law. That's what trespass is. It is to go beyond the boundary. Sin is missing the mark. It's like a bullseye. And when you don't hit the center, you miss the mark. That's what sin is. When man goes beyond this, when he trespasses God's boundary line, he's spiritually dead. He's in sin. He has missed the mark because he has not brought his life into line with God's law. Then he misses the mark and he's guilty of sin. Every one of us, before we came to Christ, were in this condition. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Willful sin, and sin that we didn't know anything about. Presumptuous sin. Sin that we did in ignorance. But we were separated from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is, after conversion, we are made alive. And we have died to sin. In Romans chapter 6, probably the parallel passage to Ephesians 2, it says, "Shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein?" You see his point? You know, if the more I sin, the more grace I get, somebody could conclude that I need to sin more so I can get more grace. Paul said no. When you die to sin, you can't live in it any longer. What that means is you can't abide in it. It doesn't mean you've got to be perfect. It means you can't abide in it. You can't love it. You can't let it have dominion over you. You can't look at it the way that you looked at it before. You have to die to it. The Bible uses a word in Colossians 3. It uses a word in verse 5, mortify. Put to death. You have to put to death your affection for sin. Maybe there were things that you liked to do that were sinful. You have to let that go. After you come to Christ, that must die. That must be put to death. And that makes you alive to God. That makes you spiritually alive because your sin now has been remitted. That has been taken away. Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20 that he was crucified with Christ. It was not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in me? Christ lives in me by me taking on his character. By me following his word. By me putting his word in my heart and then into action. That's how Christ lives in me. And so, we were dead. We were alienated from God. But when we came to Christ, we were made alive. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "He himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." No longer are we a slave to sin. No longer do I serve sin. No longer is sin my master. Now I have dominion over sin. I can say no to sin. I can recognize sin. I can reject sin. I can say no to the devil. I can say no to things that are contrary to God's will. I can do that now. I have control. And I will not be held accountable for my past sins because now they have been washed by the blood. According to Revelation 1 verse 5, they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, now I am in a different spiritual condition. And now instead of living in sin, I'm going to live for righteousness. How does one live for righteousness? He does what's right. Alright. Where do we find what's right? Right here. This will tell us what's right and what's wrong. And now instead of living for sin, we're going to live for God's righteousness. That's the after picture. That's the one that God's looking at. That's the one that God wants all people to achieve. The before and after picture. You see, we see pictures of posters in the Wild West where people want it dead or alive. They get a reward. We don't care if you bring them in dead. We don't care if they're alive. But there is a bounty. There is a reward. Well, God wants men that are dead and alive because He wants that transformation to take place. If a man is dead and he will become alive, he will gain a reward of heaven. And so God wants men that are dead. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for men that are dead, men and women who are dead spiritually. And He's offering a remedy to that problem. And that remedy can only be found in Christ. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, no one will ever receive heaven who hasn't made this transformation. You can't reach heaven spiritually dead. You have to be alive in Christ. You have to be alive spiritually. And so you're going to have to make this transformation, this conversion from being dead in sin to being dead to sin. That has to happen. And the only way it does, listen, you have to change what you desire. You have to lose your love for sin. You have to lose your desire for sin in order for you to become dead to sin. You know what that means? It can no longer have an appeal to you. It no longer allures you. Now there's something else that allures you. Something else that gets your attention. And that's the righteousness of God. But another transformation has to take place. When you, before you were in Christ, you were living ungodly in the world. But when you come out of the transformation, and you were dead in sin, and you were living ungodly in the world, now you've been made alive, and now you must be godly in the same world that you lived God, ungodly in. You know what that means? That means your life's got to change. You can't live the same ungodly life and be in Christ and be spiritually alive. If you come out of an ungodly world, we still are going to live in the world. We're still going to be, this is still going to be our home, but we have to live in a much different way. And to better illustrate that, turn to Titus Chapter 2. Titus made this very easy for us to understand. He says in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." Okay, listen. Grace teaches us. You know, we're told over and over again that grace is something that God does for us. It's unmerited favor. There's nothing a man has to do. All he has to do is receive God's grace. This passage says that grace teaches us. All right, ladies and gentlemen, what's it teach us to do? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, those are two things you do. You deny, you reject ungodliness and lust, and you do something different. What do we do different? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, before, you lived in worldly lust. You lived ungodly. Now after you become alive, now you live godly, soberly, righteous, and godly. You see, a transformation has taken place. We can also see this in the second verse of Ephesians chapter 2, in which you once walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, which you once walked in. You know what that word walk means? It means manner of life. There was a manner of life that you lived when you were dead in sin. There was a manner of life that you lived when you were in your trespasses and sin. But when you come to Christ, you no longer walk according to the course of this world. And what that means is you no longer march to the beat of the drum of the world. You don't march by its standards. You don't march by its rules. You don't march by its regulation. You have left that way of life. And now you have to live for Christ. That's a transformation. You lived in an ungodly world, and you were living ungodly because you were in sin. After you come to Christ and are made alive, you have to live godly in that same world that you once lived in an ungodly manner. That's a transformation. That before and after picture must be made. It's not an option. It's not negotiable. You have to make that change. Now, before, in the ungodly world, we had vain minds. We had unprofitable minds. Our thinking was not very good. We had uncleanness because we were guilty of sin and transgression of God's word. 1 John 5:17 says, all sin is unrighteousness. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of God's law. It's missing the mark. Well, our eyes were filled with adultery. Now, that does not mean literal adultery. That means spiritual adultery. That means we were separated from God by the desires of our heart and our mind. And we did the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. If you remember fornication, adultery, lewdness, anger, evil, it talks about all those things of the flesh, appetites of the flesh. That's the way you used to live. That's what you used to do. And then you were living unrighteous. Remember what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10? He told them not to be deceived by something. He says in verse number 9, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to what he said. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not impossible. It's not ever going to be a reality. If a person dies unrighteous, if he lives unrighteously, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is an impossibility. And he says, neither fornicators, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, now that doesn't mean that if you're guilty of one of those sins, that you're shut off forever. Because verse 11 says that such were some of you. Sometimes people were fornicators. They were adulterers. They were homosexuals. They were revilers. They were extortioners. They were idolaters. But the word were means past tense. They got out of that and they lived differently. And God forgave them. But understand, every one of these things is disobedience. This is not going to be accepted by God. You cannot be made alive and then go back to this way of life. And this is something that I think a lot of Christians don't understand. It's not business as usual. When you become a Christian, it is not going back to the same life that you have left. Your life becomes different. You know why? Because you march by a different set of rules. You have a different standard. You have a different aim. You have a different purpose. And you have a different responsibility. That means your life got to be different. How can I How can I achieve my different purpose, my different aim, and how can I do my different responsibilities if I don't change my life? How can I do that? You can't. That's disobedience. But when we come to God, then we begin to do good works that God foreordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. We do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. Those who are rich need to be rich into good works. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God. You know what that is? That is obedience. That is the after part. When we come to Christ, then we live a life of obedience. Before we came to Christ, we were living a life of disobedience. Now the transformation takes place, and now instead of being disobedient, we become obedient. Now, there is another benefit that is given by this transformation, before and after. Before you came to Christ, you were a child of wrath. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. You were a child of wrath. But afterwards you become a child of God. Look at the passage. Among whom you all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as others. What does that mean, by nature? Now our Calvinist friends tell us that that means that we were born just evil, deranged, depraved, and we couldn't do good even if we wanted to do good. No. What's it mean by nature? You know what that word means? It means by long time practice. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you come up to the stop sign, what does your foot do? It hits the brake pedal, doesn't it? I hope it does. Now, you've done that so often, you don't even think about it, do you? It's second nature to you. Why? Because you've done it so long, it's become something that you don't even think about. We do that when we come to stoplight. We do that with a lot of things in our life. We've done it so often, that sometimes we become careless because we've done it so often, we don't think about it. You see, something learned by long time practice. You know what? You can long time practice things that are sinful. You can do something so long that it may be natural to you. There's people that take a drink every day and it's nothing to them. It's a natural process. They don't think a thing about it. They don't see any wrong in it. They don't see any evil. Why? Because they've done it by a long time practice. But were they born with a bottle in their hand? No. They learned it by long time practice. And you know what that tells me? That tells me before you come to Christ, we have some practices that we need to change. We were children of wrath. And we did by nature things that were wrong that we did without thinking about it because we didn't know any better. But when you come to Christ, you can't continue to do that. You've changed from being a child of the devil and you become a child of God. Before, you had wrath. You had God's anger, His vengeance, and His punishment. If you did not change your ways, that's what you had to look forward to. You know what? People don't like to talk about God's wrath. But let me tell you, God's wrath is real. If you don't believe me, look at Noah. Look at the days of Noah. Look at the children of Israel who went into Assyria captivity and then went into Babylonian captivity. Look at those Jews who were cast out by Jesus in His temple because they were making in a house and a den of thieves. There is a wrath of God. Even though people want to deny that and want to act like it doesn't exist, it does exist. And when a person is living in sin and practicing sin, he has nothing to look forward to but God's wrath and His vengeance. But again, while you live, that's a temporary thing. You can change that. Ephesians 5:6, we will know the wrath of God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You don't ever want to know the wrath of God. You don't ever want to see it. You don't ever want to experience it. You want to avoid it. And God gives you the remedy how you can avoid it. God doesn't want you to see it. God doesn't want you to experience it. He wants you to avoid it. But brethren, why would he tell us about it if it's something that can't happen? You know what Hebrews 10 says? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if God doesn't have any wrath, why is that so? That it's a fearful thing? You know what 1 Corinthians 5, we know what 1 Corinthians 5:10 says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good and bad. But you know what? We do a lot of disservice to that verse because we don't read the next verse. Because you know what the next verse says? It says, knowing therefore, knowing what? Knowing that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of every decision I made in my life. Because I know that's going to happen. The terror of the Lord, if there's no wrath of God, what's this terror of the Lord? Knowing that we're going to give an account and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also the trust are well known to your conscience. Why did the apostles give their life in spreading the gospel? Because of the terror of the Lord. Knowing that that's what awaited the ungodly. Knowing that's what awaited those who stand dead in sin. They will experience the wrath of God. And so the apostles did everything they could to try to get people to avoid that. I've spent my life trying to get people to avoid that. I don't want them to experience the wrath of God. I don't want them to be separated from God for an eternity. I don't want them to experience that. But if you choose to experience that, that's exactly what you will experience. And make no mistake about it, God doesn't lie. There is a side to God that you don't want to see. He gives us a choice. But now after I become a child of God, I've been reconciled. I've been brought to His side. I now have access to the Father through prayer. I now am a member of His kingdom, of His church, and I'm in the household of God. You see, my life's changed. Now that I'm after my transformation, I'm a child of God. My life is different spiritually. Because now I have a spiritual relationship with God. I have God as my Father. I can talk to Him in prayer. I can go to Him. I can commune to Him. I'm in His kingdom. I'm in His church. I'm one of His heirs. I'm one of His children. You see the great benefits that's received from being alive in Christ? Now let me ask you something in closing. How do I get men to make this great transformation? From before and after. There's only one way. And that's the gospel. The only way that you can make this transformation possible in the life of a person that's dead in sin is by their contact with the only power that can change them. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Change involves conversion. Listen to me very carefully. There is no benefit of obeying the gospel if you will not be converted. For it to stick, for it to be effective, for it to be profitable, for it to benefit you in every way, conversion must take place. I'm afraid, in many cases in the Lord's church, we just got people wet. We didn't convert them. And that's why they're weak. That's why they're indifferent. And that's why their lives seem not to change. Because they truly haven't went through the transformation. There must be a transformation. Before, you were dead in sin. You were living in the world. You were living ungodly. You were In order you were to receive the wrath of God. But when you came alive in Christ, you became alive, you became the living in good works, and you became a child of God and not a child of wrath. Repent therefore and be converted. The gospel can change lives, but it can only change lives when men and women accept the message of the gospel. You see, you're either living in sin or you're living for God. Let me ask you a question in this lesson, bring it to a close. Where are you in this transformation? Are you still dead in your sin? Or are you alive in Christ? God had a plan. And it's very simple. It's not hard to understand. God said those who are dead in sin, they need to hear the gospel. Men can reject God's word. They have that right. But that same word that they reject will judge them in the last day. That's what John 12:48 says. And the Bible says, by Jesus' mouth himself, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin, John 8:24. The Bible says, except we repent, we will perish, Luke 13:3. We must confess his name. Those who confess my name, I will confess his name to my Father in heaven. Those who reject my name, I will reject him and deny him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And we're buried in a watery grave for the transformation process to reach the point of the blood of Christ. When you receive the blood of Christ, the spiritual transformation takes place. Colossians 2:11-13 calls that a spiritual birth. But I want you to notice that last step on that chart. That's where conversion comes in. Faithfulness. Faithful to God. Faithful, committed, dedicated, my life changes from being faithful to God instead of being faithful to myself. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people understand the first five, but they don't understand number six is just as important. Because baptism isn't the end, it's the beginning. But now, baptism must take place because that's how you take care of the past sins that you're guilty of and that you're dead in. And the only one that can take care of that is Jesus Christ through the blood. God makes this possible. The before picture, not very pretty. Not very attractive. Not very profitable. But that after picture, that's something to behold. Because the person that makes that transformation will live with God for the long term in a place that you cannot even imagine. The beauty, the grandeur, and being with his Father and his Savior forever. But that can't happen unless you make this transformation. Where are you? Before or after? As together we stand in silence.